Shalom Saints, welcome to a upper room, very, very special edition of the upper room. We are literally slap bang in the middle of Sukkot 2024 with the Almond House. And what better opportunity I thought it would be to gather the brethren and share about the just the amazing time, the blessing that is to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think we spend so much of our yearly journey, particularly on this Torah path, discussing about the importance and the celebratory nature of the Moedim, Yah's holy days. I just thought it'd be remiss not to capture the moment of what it's like to take part and celebrate such an amazing time. I've been joined by some very, I would say willing volunteers, but I'm so grateful for those that are joining me today just to share their heart on such an amazing time. I guess at the time of recording, by the time this reaches you, all will be said and done, but I think it will make for a great piece of a great place in our memories to again look back and celebrate and use it as a platform as we go into another a year in the world, buoyed and encouraged by what we do. So without further ado, if we'd like to introduce ourselves.
My name is Jim King, and I'm from Cody, Wyoming, and this is my first time here for Sukkot, but the second year that I've been doing it.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Guys?
So my name is Kiara. I'm from down in London. I'm an old schooler here in the faith because I started on my own in 2008. First Sukkot I celebrated was in 2009. And I was on my own. And Father, it's beautiful because it resonates with the calendar cycle itself. The first 7 years I spent on my own. Come the eighth year, I spent it with our brethren in the Way Biblical Fellowship. So it was the first Sukkot that I spent with a fellowship, and then ever since with the Almond House. So 15 years altogether.
Wow.
Old schooler. Wow. I earned a title, I guess, old schooler. I can live with that.
Veteran in the game.
Hi, I'm Alan Reich. I live on the Isle of Lewis in the Outer Hebrides off the northwest coast of Scotland. This is my second Sukkot with Almond House, and it's just a privilege to be here. After last year, I got a taste for it, and I thought, I've been waiting all year for this. 8 days, holiday with Yah, and it's scriptural. He comes and pitches his tent with you, and I've just been blown away and just been so blessed, and with meeting up with fellow believers who follow Torah has just been a great thing, because often a lot of us live or are out on our own, and we just have Yah to guide us and lead us, even though we're surrounded by plenty of other Christian believers. But yeah, this is just truly wonderful.
Amazing. So we've got like a really cool spectrum here. Obviously, I'm Darren, your host. Good to be here. This will be my, I think it's like my fifth Sukkot with the Almond House. Seventh in total now. My memory's not the best. But as we can see, we've got Jim, who's fairly new, not to the faith, of course, but to this branch of the faith. We've got Kiara, who's been doing this for a long time. So, a really good spectrum, a representative of the spectrum. And so hopefully today we can get into some of the elements about what it is we do, why we do it, and our experiences taking part in that. So, Jim, I'd just like to start with yourself and for the table in general. I know it seems like a very obvious question, but I just want to get into the heart of it. What does Sukkot mean to you personally and perhaps even corporately?
Yeah, I think for my wife and I, it comes down to obedience is one of the big things. Like we're still learning about Sukkot and following Yah in the Torah, but we knew that we wanted to be here. We've watched shows and programs and teaching and things, and we're like, we want to be around those people to learn. But for us, it was an act of obedience, you know, like we're being called into that place of the Feast of Tabernacles to meet with God and to give him praise and have fellowship with other believers. And we haven't had that up to this point. So we wanted to experience that with other like-minded believers, and it's been far beyond our expectations. So that's been great, but it is a step of faith to say, we trust that you have this for us for an intimate reason for us to be with you. And so we wanted to obey and do that.
Well, and just on that notion, obviously, from what I gather, you've been in the faith for, you know, arguably all of your life. Have you noticed I don't know if it's the right question, a discernible difference? Because obviously you're used to gathering, you're used to being amongst like-minded people. But is there anything that kind of makes this different or, I don't know, more set apart? Or?
Well, I would say that our faith has been around people who would be very committed to the faith in what they had been taught. And we love them. They're wonderful people who love Jesus. This Torah movement, though, is calling us into a place that God appointed and not man's appointment. And that's probably the difference, is a lot of the things that we've done before have been appointments that men have created and put together. And there's good in that. We definitely have many deep friendships with people that are Sunday observers or things like that. But in this case, or just following Sabbath or whatever it is, those are appointments that God made, and so we want to press into that and say, you know, God, what is it in this that you have for us, and to get around people of faith that have done it for longer than us and to learn from them. So
amazing. Yeah. Which I think is a beautiful principle, to remain teachable and of a meek spirit, to always be ready to receive,
right,
irrespective of age and experience. Kiara, you mentioned there at the top, you know, you've been doing this for a while. How has that changed? What has it changed for you? Has it evolved? Is there a different kind of approach or experience? How have you seen that change over the years for yourself?
The transformation is profound, and I am speaking as a single woman, so this will resonate a lot with many of the younger generation who have been deceived into thinking that you can stand on your own against the world, that the traditional values have been done away with. And for me, coming to this, not just the faith, but also the collective, getting together, working together, it's really overcoming the staunch individualism that I lived by all of my life as a very independent woman. I never bought into the feminism and all that fairy tale, but I was an incredibly overly independent woman who never blended in into any type of collective reality. So for me to see this beautiful balance, harmony of blending of the individual and the collective has been transformational. Any very individualistic person, you will find they will never be told what to do. Mm-hmm. You need to see the effects and the benefits of that, which are incredibly profound. I'll add to that, and this will resonate with you as well, Darren, because you love the English language. Mm-hmm. And as a linguist, for me, starting to follow the calendar is the equivalent of having wonderful punctuation in a sentence.
Right.
You remove the punctuation, even the most beautiful words don't make any sense. It's a total mess. Having the calendar punctuating our life very clearly, it's the best way to have a syntax that works in our lives and gives meaning to what we do. And let's not forget that the entire secular world wants to convince you that there is added value in participating in the kind of collective events that society, the secular society, has set up for you. There's a set of rules, there is a set of events along the calendar year, even if the business year, you have to adhere to certain schedules. You know when the financial year is coming to an end. There's no excuse for not having your books ready for an audit. Why would you not want to do that for your spiritual walk? That is fundamental. And with the mainstream Christianity, and I love my brothers and sisters in other denominations, but having forgotten the true meaning of the biblical feasts rob you of the meaning, the purpose of your life. Everybody wants to emphasize the purpose-driven living, and it's been stolen from under our nose in our own walks. Keeping Sukkot is really a rediscovery of what it means to be in the body, being driven by the spirit. We have some mind-blowing events happening every year when nobody expects it, and we all speak of one accord. It's what atheists level at us, oh, you believe in fairy tales. It's just a crutch, your faith. No, we come boldly out of this feast, sacrificing a lot in our personal lives, and we see the spirit taking over, guiding us with spectacular things happening to us, moments in individual lives that come to a head and that get transformed. And it can only happen in a safe environment, like when you're surrounded by brothers and sisters who are living the same faith as seriously as you are, because you've surrendered totally to the will of the Father through the Holy Spirit. So this is wonderful.
Praise Yah. I think there's a lot that you've just unpacked there, just on that notion of the crutch. We're kind of seen as look at those poor Christians, they're using their big daddy in the sky to help them through. And it's like, no, there's so much more depth of what it means in terms to walk out their faith. It's such a practical character building, soul changing experience, that it's not about being crutched. It's about our Father teaching us how to walk, and what greater way to do that in his time and with his people. So I appreciate that, Kiara. Bro, you touched there with regards to this being your second year. Just for some context, your daughter and your wife had been doing this for a period of time, and like you said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You had an insight into that, and here we are. So you started to touch on it in the introduction there, but yeah, feel free to elaborate on what that's meant to you so far.
Yeah, I think it's part of obedience as well, but I think actually I fed off my daughter and my wife's experience of Sukkot. You know, it's difficult sometimes, you know, you hear people talk about things, but till you go and actually experience it and taste it, yeah, and I want to taste the new wine of the kingdom, and this was part of following the feast is part of that for me. I've walked a long time, and I've been in various churches and come out, and fathers take me out, and now to follow Torah, and but this feast, it's part of obedience, but it's special because you come together, not just because of its significance in the scriptures and what it is in prophetic terms, but it's just a chance for me to just spend time with like-minded people. And we, being human beings, we need that sometimes. You know, right. we need each other. It's about being the body as much as anything else, and this is what it's done for me. I mean, where I live, we live in a very isolated spot that is well known for its people following Christianity, and it's still strong today. But here I've come and I've found, and I've just been edified by the testimony of people, the love of people, total strangers, that there's just a sort of sense we all just want to be together with us. There's a sense of sharing together, and there's a sense of strength together. I can't actually say, I know when I go away, I'll be able to say even more wow to it. I'm still processing it a lot and filtering the experience and that. And sometimes we've got to be careful. We're not going there for an experience. Mm-hmm. I came not knowing what to expect. I just thought, Lord, empty me of everything. Just let me come here and you do your work in me. And I know he's doing a work in me. And I think he's doing a work in everyone. And we will all go away. I mean, I'm already... I'm coming back next year. That's how good it is, you know. And that sounds, you know, a bit... I'm jumping the gun a bit. I'm not letting God be God in my life, Yah be Yah. And it's not. I just think this is, we're called to do it. And I'm learning that with the feasts and that, you know. And at this season, there's a lot. We've got three feasts. Well, and obviously, you've got to add Shabbat, obviously, together. It's very close together. But I found so much. I know in my heart I've gained a lot. I've gained not just friends, I've gained a family. I feel right. like a family. That's probably what it's done for me. That sounds like I'm just looking at the interaction with him, but it's not. It's the spirit moving right. through us all.
Right, amen. And it says in the scriptures that it's one spirit by all these things which are done. So that familiar sense of wherever we go in the world, right, which I'm sure we've experienced, where the spirit is there, it's family. You feel comforted and familiar. And I like what you said there with regards to the this interaction, this divine interaction that we have. It's meant to be transformative, right? It's meant to be a place where Yah comes and dwells with us, because, you know, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. And I think particularly we're looking for a transformative, not just experience. It is, of course, experiential, because we're bound by our senses. But at the same time, we should be changed. It should... And again, we can get into the differences between the secular holidays and whatnot. But it's supposed to reveal not only the great you know, things about ourselves, but it also reveals, the in a humbling way, some of the conditions of our hearts, some of the ways in which we think about other people, the way that we misjudge ourselves and other people. So this is the part of the attraction for me, and the how it fulfills me personally, is that it changes, and it gives me a fulfillment that other holidays or other things that are offered in the world that never quite hit. Okay, it's good to give presents, it's good to do charity, it's good to share, but I don't know if it's really digging into the depths of my heart condition, whereas I think part of the beauty of being in and around the body in this way for a duration of time such as this as well, it's revealing so much more that isn't maybe so glamorous, but at the same time, it's the safest environment for me to learn things about myself and my brothers and sisters. So I think that's especially pertinent about that experience that we gain here. With that being said, guys, if you just want to touch on what you've experienced so far at this Sukkot in particular, is there anything that stood out for you in terms of what you've witnessed and or what's given you encouragement for things in the future?
You guys want to go first this time?
Yes, I have so much to share, but I'll just stick to the highlight. We're halfway through Sukkot, so we may be setting a new bar within the next few days, but it's something worth sharing, because most people who probably would be listening to this, unless they are on the same walk, have no idea what we're talking about. And just to recap, Sukkot is 8 days. We have one command and one command only that we're given for the feast, which is to rejoice. So again, going back to our friends without faith, atheists, who don't understand our walk and belittle it, sometimes, not maliciously, but they mock it. They need to understand that we live by rules that have been set by the creator of the universe, who knows the functioning of every fiber of the universe inside out. So he knows that we're called to obedience. The entire calendar year is set on the foundations of obedience. And the coronation of the calendar, which is Sukkot, allows us to rejoice ourselves. So holy set apart bodies, rejoicing doesn't mean that we lend ourselves to excesses. We just rejoice each other's company, and the treasuries are being opened and lavished on us. Something that happened this Sukkot, which is absolutely mind-blowing, and I'm not overstating the adjective mind-blowing. We had a teaching, which was one of the most important teachings that have been given at this feast, on the rediscovery of the Torah. And we get into the habit throughout the day because we are organized like a little army where we share chores and duties throughout the day. But we also have breakaway moments where we can go and, led by the Spirit, do things together. So one of these moments was what we call a midrash, which is deep diving into scripture as led by the Spirit and discuss a topic or multiple topics. So I was given the honor of hosting one of these midrashes a couple of days ago, the same day of this pivotal teaching. And unbeknown to us, the entire body, we sat together. It was 16 of us at the table, and we started going through every single verse and chapter in scripture about the rediscovery of the Torah, how Torah, who that is the manual for a good life, is not a burdensome set of rules. It's the beauty of life as intended by the Creator. Israel, which is basically the remnant, is not the nation of Israel. It's the body of Christ. Got into the habit throughout history of rediscovering Torah, forgetting about it, rediscovering it, forgetting about it in the space of one generation. So we're told that there have been two pivotal moments, one with King Josiah and his high priest Hilkiah, and then Nehemiah and Ezra in a few generations later, who rediscovered the Torah and rejoiced, and they were reset. You know, we're talking about the great reset in society. I'll tell you what is the one and true reset. Amen. It's a reset on the basis of Torah, the calendar of the Most High. And in the evening, when our teacher, Jackie, touched on the rediscovery of the Torah, and he gave a fantastic teaching that will probably, hopefully, will go online sometimes, either before or after this podcast. He touched on every single verse and chapter that we opened up and debated just a few hours earlier in our midrash.
Hallelujah.
And statistically, because I always love to flatter our atheist friends, statistically, that is the level of impossibility because it's dozens and dozens of verses that we touched on unbeknown to one another. And that's how the Spirit operates. You know, we're always incredibly surprised when that happened, and we are encouraged to do that more often because we understand that there is guidance through the Holy Spirit when we do things in our own flesh. We always do things wrong, but this is really the one thing that stood out for me. This Sukkot is really see the Spirit in action to set us in the right direction in a very dark moment in human history to rediscover the Torah and live by it.
Amen. And I'm definitely one of the first advocates of what it means to have confirmation and live a life in accordance to the word itself being active in your life and in your walk, and how important it can be to really hear Yah's voice in accordance to the word as opposed to, you know, our thoughts and feelings and emotions. But I've bashed on about that plenty in the past. So gents, for yourselves.
Well, I think for us, it goes along with that. We're looking for other like-minded people that are saying, we're here for you, God, whatever you're wanting to do, that's what we want to do with other people. And then we see God at work in that very actively. And I know for us personally, coming into it, we were going through this season where we needed this a whole bunch. I mean, it was... As soon as we show up and people are saying shalom and hugging us and welcoming us, we're just like, it didn't take long to say these are our people. Like, we're together out in the woods in a tent for 8 days with one common purpose here, and that is to say we love you, God. And we're here and we expect you to show up, and he's showing up in ways just like that. And so for us, that's an important step because, you know, most of the people around us in our setting, they would say, you guys are crazy for going over there and doing that. And we're just like, yeah, we're crazy. We're crazy to follow what God has for us, because in that place of obedience, the Spirit moves in a way that you're not going to get in other areas. So, we're excited to be here, and I would say that the Sukkot is just a step in the process. I mean, there's many different things, like you say, in the calendar, and we're starting to submit ourselves to that calendar, and there seems to be a beautiful rhythm to life. Life is still difficult. We still have to labor for, you know, our resources, and that's a mission field in and of itself. But there's this invitation by Yah to say, hey, there's these appointed times where I want you to come away and let me fill you with who I am. And that intimacy is something that is very important to us.
Amazing. I think, again, that notion of familiarity and its relationship to family, you know, anecdotally, one of the main themes, I always feel that there's a theme each Sukkot and of the other feasts, of course, but there's something about Sukkot because of the duration that it's perhaps maybe slightly easier to see a pattern or a theme develop. But for me personally, I saw this beforehand and I've seen it during, is this notion of family. You spoke there, brother, about before, you know, it's not just turning up and meeting people, it's meeting your family. How important is that to you, to experience, like, not only within the body, but for your actual personal family? Has it brought any sort of new dynamic or an experience to what it is to do this with your loved ones as well?
Yeah, it's quite difficult in our sense because not all my family follow Torah, and obviously I have a disabled son as well. Yes, it's important. It was important for Kirsty and to meet up with Anna, and obviously she's our link with Almond House. As a family, yeah, doing it together. I know Kirsty prayed a lot. I came into Torah a lot later than my wife, and I know it was special for her. I'm welling up here, sorry.
No, and that's incredible because, again, just for some context, we witness year on year answered prayer when it comes to not only the salvation of our family and our loved ones and our nearest and dearest, but to actually take it to that next step of actually being here with your family. It's absolutely incredible. We've witnessed generations, right? We've witnessed brothers, sisters, family, friends, husbands, wife, through the feast, get to know the Father. We've spoken so much about the depth of evangelism and what evangelism truly means within a family setting. And we witnessed the fruit of that. And I think that's one of the most heartwarming messages that I could personally put out there is... you know, you may not be standing in the town squares shouting repent, but you could well be in your family operating in love, speaking to your kin in a way that you would never have any idea about. And that's through love. We're always trying to endeavor to do things through love rather than through fear or condemnation. So I think the beauty is that you've seen the love of the Father through your family, and here you are today. So it's just like, it's just incredible to witness. Kiara, please, by all means.
I just want to say something in praise of Alan, because I was there throughout the process. And first with Anna coming down in faith from Scotland, this beautiful young woman who wanted to find a breakthrough in her life and find a proper fellowship. And she took this leap of faith that first year that she came down to the Almond House, and it was at Sukkot, and I spent one-to-one time with her. And she really wanted a breakthrough in her life, and she traveled the world, and she knew that the next step would be to join a proper generational oriented fellowship like the Almond House. And then her mother came along, and we were praying for the head of the household to coronate the event. And when I met Helen, I was blown away because he was so knowledgeable in the faith.
Right.
And to see a family with the man of the household joining and taking his rightful position in the household as the head of the household is just beautiful, because there's always something missing. And the world wants to tell us that there are alternative models to family and households, and that doesn't lead more often than not to anything particularly fruitful. But to see a family reunited in faith and celebrating the most joyful of all feasts together, I witnessed that as one of the most spectacular events that happened and that we witness here at the Almond House at Sukkot. So praise Yah for that.
Hallelujah. And again, it's not just a one and done. This isn't just an easy, quick turnover. I think these sort of developments and are indicative of Yah's character, and it creates substance and a foundation that, you know, it takes it can take a lot of time. It can take a lot of prayer, a lot of interceding, a lot of dedication, a lot of walking in the unknown. You mentioned our sister Anna there, and you know, she'll attest that it's not easy. You know, it's the narrow path, right? But the fruit that's ascertained from that is incredible. You know, some of the best fruit comes from the harshest of environments. So again, even Sukkot itself, by its nature, gosh, like, right, I'm blessed. I can have a shower and I've got my, I'm fairly comfortable, right? But this is still an uncomfortable environment. So this is what we're saying about the value of these feasts. It's like, it can be difficult. It can be tough physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But the fruit is just incredible. It just produces the most amazing things. So I think, as a testimony, as a family, for yourselves, it's just... It's incredible to have witnessed that in real time, and we're talking years, right, Kiara? This is a process of years.
It's every year.
I mean, I would like to add to that, family. The other day, I was obviously our program. We have a set of events on it, and it's very well run and very well organized. But in the middle of the day, we get that space and. I'm actually not on site, but I'm off site. But I was here on my own, and everybody else had gone off to do other things, and there were some children running around. There was a few people just sitting around quietly. And I was just getting this picture of peace. And I thought, Father, if you're pitching your tent amongst us and it's like this, I want some of this so badly. If this is what it is going to be, when to live with you, I can go through anything to go for that. I want that. And that's probably one... I'm just sort of digressing here a little bit, but it's just really it's showing me something more. It's showing the Father. It's not all this sort of serious sort of thing. I can see him smiling at times. You know, I can see that. I got that witness through myself when I watched my own children and now my grandchildren, and I can see him doing that. But it was just. That was a couple of days ago, and that picture still remains deep in me, but it's also to do it because it was family as well. It was just, you know, it's nice to get that peace, and that's what we have, and we're lucky to have that. Knowing Yeshua gives you that peace, but it's, you know, it's difficult. You know, when you go into the spiritual and trying to express yourself, and I'll just. Another highlight to me is the honesty and the, you know, when people, we sit down and we talk and we've shared testimonies and the stories, how hard life can be and what people overcome. But when he gets a hold of your life, he's chosen you sometimes. In some cases, it's very direct. You don't get that anywhere else. You can't get to those depths of... people's where they've had pain and struggles and joy and that. And it's true, when one of our brothers and sisters rejoices, we all rejoice, and when one of them suffers, we all suffer, right. And but that has been to me is one, again going back to the family, is amalgamated it more through this feast, because it's time. That was one of my struggles with the modern church. We all wandered into a meeting, spend about an hour and a half, and then they'll disappear. We don't know each other. Just as your relationship with Yah is, if you don't spend that time. But this is what what the feast does. It allows it, it brings everybody together to spend that time. That's what he did scripturally. That's why people traveled miles and miles once a year, never saw each other, got together. So that's just a little bit of my sort of already. There'll be more yet, I know, because I've got a few days yet, praise Yah, and yeah. Praise thank you, Father.
I've got something to add to that. I just got a picture while I've been here in light of that this is, this is a father who's very happy to say, hey, this is what I had for you. This is why I invited you out. Let's enjoy that time together. And that's why it's an appointed time. I mean, to go enjoy him in a way that's outside of the normal. We need it in the other times too, but here is a time where he's waiting for us, like, come here, And generationally, because my wife and I have kids and grandkids too, it's like we don't know what this is going to lead to down the road in the bigger picture. Our daughters were introducing us to different parts of the feast and things, and so they're wanting updates every single day on what's going on here, like, what's next, what's new, what are you guys doing? They got FOMO from, overseas. But, does God have that for us as a family coming up? Will they be here at one of the feasts? Can we get grandkids here? So this is, a generational process. And I think that, the nation of Israel understood that, like you were saying, for off and on throughout their history, where they would travel long distances together. And part of the time together was actually traveling to the feast, mm-hmm. Because if you've been to Israel, it's 50, 60 miles from Galilee or other places, and they're walking. And so I'm processing that too, and allowing Yah to show us as a family, like, how does this impact us as parents and grandparents with our own offspring? And we're always trying to ourselves, but also with our kids and grandkids, say, hey, it's about spending time with a personal God in a personal space so that your life is never the same. You're transformed. And I think a lot of the testimonies I've heard here is that's what's happening, is that there's transformation happening. Our minds are being renewed, our eyes are being opened, and God wants that generational. So that's kind of the family piece for me.
Yeah, perfect. And I just think on that notion of participating in the peace, in the feast, and that being a generational occurrence, where it's like, okay, we're not saying, right, everyone needs to come to Yorkshire and join the Almond House to do this. It's like, no, we can take this away wherever we are. It's like, like a spark, a flame that gets taken and it's kindled elsewhere. It's like arguably, I'd say a large percentage of the people that are here during the duration, arguably at some point did this on their own, whether it's in a tent in their back garden, whether it's even in their bedroom with just the word, like, however, like, you have the means to do that, Yah's faithful to reward that, and perhaps one day you can do that with other people. So this is definitely an encouragement to any of those that may just be coming to this and going, well, I don't have the means, I don't know anybody that's doing it. It's like, well, you'd be surprised what it can lead to if you just step out in that faith to do so. That's beautiful, because as I said, this notion of family has become exceptionally prevalent during this time. I just want to open it up to the table if there's anything that you feel led to share, if you have anything for anyone listening. The table's open, the floor's yours, and I've got keen ears.
It's just lovely to have this balance of the family and the single person at the same table, because we bring so much variety to the subject. Right. And working in business environment, I would like to bring to the table what this really means in our lives. Because it's wonderful to be set apart for 8 days. It's just fantastic. I can't overemphasize how enriching to the spirit and the body as well. It is to be set apart, going away, shutting down any other interference from the world for 8 days. And it's the pinnacle of the year. So that means that you're being reset for the year ahead. We restart the cycle of the Torah. Our study cycle restarts after the Sukkot pause. And we always witness year in, year out. That's why we're putting in so much effort in preparing the freshers. When they go back to the world, it's easy to slide into depression.
Right.
Because the contrast is so stark. Oh, I had such a fantastic time. How can it not be like that all year round? And if you're not strong in your faith, if you've not been on this walk for long enough time, it becomes an expectation. And you don't have a point of reference going back to the world, especially if you don't have a fellowship to close ranks around you and support you when you have these down moments. So we got this trick here at the Almond House Sukkot to prepare the freshers with the metaphor of the dynamo. Then there was light. the Eureka moment, because it happened year after year. We started doing that. We prepare people who've been here just maybe for the first time to look at the experience as something that charges your batteries, like when you plug in your mobile, that the battery is going down, you're recharging it. So when you're going back to the world is not like black, white, light, dark. It is something that you stored away that you can plug into when you have those down moments with all the memories, with all the enriching teachings and experiences to fuel your life when you need it. And that is fantastic because it really works. You know, all the shenanigans in secular life that you have to go for therapy, you have to do coaching, you have to do, what do they call it? The DIY courses to enrich your life. We have it all in scripture. We have it all. It's the most enriching experience. And here we're charging our batteries to take back to the world, to society, and be lights in the world from what we got here at Sukkot.
Amen. What I love, even just in that moment of the curtain coming down, it's like this tent is actually as quiet as it's been for like the last 4 days. And I've grown more comfortable whilst doing these podcasts of being accepting of when things don't go right, if there's background noise or if things aren't as perfect. Of course, we like to do as things as excellently as possible unto the Lord. Like, I get that. But this was something that came to me a couple of days ago where there's a difference. If you don't prepare and things go wrong, I think there's a degree of responsibility in whatever we do, right? But I think if you really are putting your heart out there, you're trying your best and things don't go right, then praise Yah. There's always a humbling to be had. So just want to put that out there with regards to things not being as great as what we would hope, but being okay with that. And I just think that's symbolic of Sukkot in general. We have to be ready for things not to go our way. Just want to touch on what you said there, Kiara, with regards to going back after a feast. Now, the first time I experienced this anchoring, this plugging in, was my very first time that I'd came to Sukkot and joined the Almond House. I had this feeling of not wanting to leave at the end of it and being sad, and it quickly dawned on me that we were going straight into the Torah cycle that following week, and I'd be joining all of my brothers and sisters for Shabbat anyway. And all of a sudden, it was just like any sense of sadness or whatever was alleviated, and I thought, wow, right, no, this is the cyclical nature of the Torah path. Like, I'm always in it. It's always going to be a refreshment. So again, whatever that looks to you, whether that's direct fellowship in the flesh, whether it's staying in the Word, like just stay plugged in and allow that fire to keep burning through the Word. I just think that's a massive theme. Gentlemen, anything else to add before we wrap up today?
Just that we're thankful for technology and for what you do, Darren, and also Almond House, because it can be lonely when you come down. We don't have that fellowship where we're at that we can meet on Shabbat with other believers yet. And I say yet because we want to change that. But to have, it's a non-negotiable. Shabbat, Shabbat, we're going to show up for that. Right. And it has been fantastic. But the day-to-day, and it's important to talk about this, like you, the dedication isn't just to show up for the feast or show up for Shabbat. It's 7 days a week, you're spending time with the Father. And so the periods of loneliness or difficulty, they're going to come. But if you don't get any food at all for the whole 7 days until Sabbath rolls around or you're watching Almond House or, you know, Upper Room, then you're missing out on a key ingredient there. You know, Jesus kept feeding. He kept, you know, spending time with his Father in a place. And this is just like, you know, the cherry on top of the cake. You know, we get to come here and have all of this, but still have his presence with us all throughout each week as we spend time with him every day. If we go without those, then this is going to get out of balance too. So,
amen.
Yeah, I would just like to mirror what Kiara said. I think we get recharged here as well. I think we get to a level where we're still, you know, we're walking and we're still moving and Father's with us, but we just need that collective strength and it sort of things. Yeah, you don't want it to end, but you know all good things have to come to an end. But it's going back to the world. I mean, I'm lucky. I love where I live and I love the people I meet and everything else, and I just trust Father to use me as I want. But I know that I will go away here stronger, wiser, and above all, collectively, I've gained so much. But I think one little thing I would also like to add is, it was just something else, a little bit different. And it was just after Jackie's teaching on rediscovering Torah, and he mentioned the point right at the end of his talk. And he asked people who were here in the meeting room, how many are first generation? And what took me was amazing, because it showed how many were first generation. There's a new generation coming.
Right.
And that's powerful. Us, like Jim and me and numerous others, have come through the church. So we're having to sort of, get rid of doctrine in our lives and stuff like that. And it's not like we're going out there saying, hey, yeah, we're right and you're wrong. But but what showed me was, it just amazing me. Father's raising a new army. There's a new people coming. That's not saying the others are forgotten, because we know that scripture is not wrong. That's where the lie is in the church. But I was so taken how many, both sides, have come to Torah, some directly and some of us in a different way. It was truly great to see. And that's another thing that I will take away. It's not something unique to anybody under Pacific Walk. It can happen to anybody. Mm. And that's just a little thing. It's maybe not seemed that important, but it told me this is growing. And praise Yah.
Right. Mm. Amen. Guys, like, thank you so much. Again, anybody that's listening and watching, we really hope that this conversation blesses you. There is so much more as ever where we feel like we could share more or go into more areas. Obviously, time restrictions, we try our best to put across what's on our hearts. But it's a privilege to be able to do this in this setting, in this environment, and in this company. It's been a genuine pleasure. For all those watching, again, if you want to get involved, like, subscribe, do all the stuff. Please, in the comments, get involved. Tell us about your Sukkot this year, wherever you are, whatever your experience was, whether you were on your own, whether you were with another fellowship, with another group, get involved. Normally, I'd sign off with from our house to yours, but today I'm going to sign off from our tent, from our tabernacle to yours. This has been the upper room, the upper tent. And we love you. We hope this reaches you well, and we'll see you on the next one. Shalom, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Thank you, man.